So again, we're coming back to Deuteronomy chapter 2, picking it up with verse 24, reading through all of chapter 3, verse 29, ending there. And then we'll get to chapter 4, Lord willing, next week. We're still in the historical prologue. Similar thing that God is doing, pointing to the past, encouraging us toward the future. But a different thing he's highlighting for us today. And there's a progress in what he's been sharing with us. Try to keep in mind what we've looked at in the first two parts of the historical prologue as we read this together. And may the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word, the receiving of it, the believing of it, and the acting upon it in faith. Deuteronomy 2, 24 through 3, 29. Hear now the word of the Lord. Rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Zion, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it, and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Zion, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, Let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. As the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwell in Ar, did unto me, until I shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit, and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thine hand, as appeareth this day. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. And we took all his cities at that time, and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. Only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we took, from Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Only into the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities in the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. Chapter 3. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan, and Og the king of Bashan came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, Fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. And thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. 70 cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, and bars, beside unwalled towns, a great many. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. But all the cattle and the spoil of the cities we took for a prey to ourselves. And we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites the land that was on this side Jordan, from the river of Arnon into Mount Hermon, which Hermon the Sidonians call Syrian, and the Amorites call it Shanir. All the cities of the plain and all Gilead, and all Bashan, unto Salca and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. And this land, which we possessed at that time from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and half Mount Gilead, and the cities thereof, gave I unto the Reubenites and unto the Gadites. And the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob, with all Bashan, which was called the land of giants. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the country of Argob unto the coasts of Geshurai and Ma'kathi, and called them after his own name, Bashan Havoth Jair, unto this day. And I gave Gilead unto Machir, and unto the Reubenites, and unto the Gadites I gave from Gilead, even unto the river Arnon, half the valley, and the border even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon. The plain also, and Jordan, and the coast thereof, from Chinnereth even unto the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, under Ashdoth Pisgah, eastward. And I commanded you at that time, saying, The Lord your God hath given you the land to possess it. Ye shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that ye have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I have given you, until the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond the Jordan. And then shall you return every man unto his possession which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these 2 kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, Let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua, and encourage him, and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. Well, let me give you a little bit of a review of where we are. Remember, this is a covenant renewal document. The book of Deuteronomy is a carefully structured covenant renewal document, and it is following the structure of ancient Near East peace treaties between a king and his conquered subjects. Remember, there was first a preamble, and that was verses 1 through 5. That's the first part of these documents. It states the parties, the place, the time, and that it is the king who is now about to speak to his people. After that follows in these documents the historical prologue. The historical prologue, again, was to justify to these subjects, the vassals, of why they should still serve the king in this renewal, still be subject to him, let him rule over them and follow his rules. The historical prologue was to remind them all that he had done for them and why it was better for them to be there and to keep serving him. The first section of the historical prologue here in Deuteronomy was about reminding them of their first trip to the promised land that ended in being sent back to the wilderness because of a lack of faith and a fear of the size of the people and the nations. So the people were reminded, remember to repent of your past mistakes, Remember not to repeat your past mistakes. And also remember to keep trusting in God's mercy, because he never left you or forsook you through it all. He was disciplining you like a good father. The second section we just looked at reminded us that when the discipline was enough, having to go on south, that's enough. Get up now and go back north towards the promised land. God's a God of second chances. He's never done with us. And so he calls upon them to go back to the promised land. And as they progress, they go by these other nations that he says, you may not take their land. I've given it to them. To show them, though, just as I did that, because I'm sovereign over all kings and nations and lands, so you can trust I'm going to give you this land. But they pass peaceably through with that around them as a witness that they can trust God will do the same for them. Then they're the covenant people. Now the next section, no longer peace. God reminds them that he gave them great conflict in the Transjordan as they neared the promised land, as they're getting close to the promised land near the plains of Moab before they camp. They have these kingdoms come out with these mighty kings to try to destroy them before they ever get there, which Satan is always trying to do to us. And God shows and reminds them, not only did he let them have the conflict, but he gave them conquest over these mighty kings and nations. Such an amazing thing. It's all through the scriptures as a reminder to remember that he defeated giants for them. And so he will defeat giants again for them as the second generation therefore needs not to fear entering the promised land on this second opportunity. There's two verses I want to highlight for you before we continue, as I would say the main idea of this text, the main point of what God is doing here. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 2 to begin with. Chapter 3, verse 2. And the Lord said unto me, fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. And thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. So he said, remember when you had to face Og, I told you, look, I already gave you victory over Zion. You can trust I'm going to give you victory now over Og. Now look ahead with me to verse 21. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the land your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. That's the idea of this section of the historical prologue. I already gave you victory over these kings in the Transjordan before you even got into the promised land. So now as you go into the promised land, I call you to holy war. I call you to defeat these people and take it over and populate it with my holy people. You can trust I'm going to give you victory in this war, in these battles. I'm the one that's fighting them. The battle's mine, and I will fight for you. I will give you victory over these people that you were afraid of before. And I'll give you their lands, just as I just did with Zion and Og. God's call for his people to remember the victories he gave them in our past is to encourage us to trust that he will do so again in our future, so that we make progress as more than conquerors in our present. I give that to you as the main idea of our text based on those two verses. God's call for his people to remember the victories he gave them in our past is to encourage us to trust that he will do so again in our future, so that we make progress as more than conquerors in our present. And these victories, as always with God, seem impossible. And isn't that how you and I tend to look at whatever is before us? Sometimes we make the giants bigger in our eyes than they are. But they might be big and it might look overwhelming. But nothing is impossible with God. And he will remind us by showing us he's already done the impossible. And though they will face giants, God has already defeated giants for them, we'll see. So they and we can remember in faith to face our giants. Trust the battle is the Lord. He'll give us victory because your giant battles belong to the Lord. That's the message for you this morning. As we look at this section of the historical prologue for the church of all ages, your giant battles belong to the Lord. So get up, move forward, make progress, take possession of your lives for King Jesus, who gives us his victory, because your giant battles, and they are many times, yet they belong to the Lord. First, Don't forget that you have had victory in Jesus. So you will have victory in Jesus. Don't forget you have had victory in Jesus. So you will have victory in Jesus. You know, we'll often recite our nation's history of winning many important battles and wars throughout the world to encourage us that we can win another one when we're faced with another most terrible aggressor. It's what we do, we say. We look to the past and see how the Lord has used our nation. And so we trust it can happen again. And so God reminds Israel that he has already given them victory in battle over big kingdoms in the Transjordan, where they have returned just before they enter war in the Promised Land. Remember, they're here now. They're waiting to go in the Promised Land. Before they do, Moses is reminding them to trust this time and go forward and obey God in terms of how he says to go do it. Remember, the scripture today even talks about those men of war that go forward. He's got them, remember, the beginning of Numbers, organized by camps to be men of war. This is a camp organized to go and take over the land in victory. And God is saying he did the fighting for them. He will do the fighting for them again. Because he knows that we're going always to be in feeling afraid to move forward and to fight the good fight of faith. We're always going to be in danger of fearing the world and actually trying to share the gospel with anyone and concerned to advance the kingdom, thinking it all relies on us, therefore usually not doing much. And he's saying, remember what I've done, I can do it again. Look at chapter 2, verse 30. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might deliver him into thine hand, as appears this day. Try to remember that. You know, the things that happen to you, God has put them there. It's not an accident. God is giving you giants to face so he can show how much bigger he is over those things by defeating them for you and delivering you from them. Verse 33. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. Chapter 3, verse 21. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Verse 22. Ye shall not fear them. For the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And then look ahead to chapter 29, verse 7. We're going to come back here, so please keep it marked. But Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 7. You see, he keeps reminding of these things. They need to keep being told and remembered. 29, verse 7. And when ye came unto this place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote them. And then, of course, verse 8, and we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half tribe of Manasseh. So you see, Sihon and Og are formidable foes. They're mighty kings. But God destroyed them. And if he can do that then, he's going to do it again, whatever they have to face ahead of them. God even hardened Sihon's heart so he could deliver his people from them. Does that sound familiar in their covenant history? Back in Exodus, God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't deliver him. So then he could force them out of his hand and force his hand open and take it and show, you're not God, Pharaoh. I'm the only God. I'm the one sovereign over all nations. I'm going to make you let my people go. I'm going to make you try to hold on to them so I can show how weak you are and how strong I am. And then later, when Pharaoh just wouldn't stop, he buried his horsemen and his warriors and chariots in the Red Sea. Because God is King of kings and Lord of lords. So they need not worry about winning battles over Canaanite enemies in the Promised Land before them. And that's one of the main calls of their entering. They must make conquest. That is, they must go to war. Exodus 15, verse 3. This is the song of Moses. They're on the other side of the Red Sea, and he makes this amazing song about the victory over the Egyptians. He says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Have that image of Christ with how he's presented in the Revelation. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. And one of his names is Lord of Hosts. That idea of hosts means many warriors. And in particular, it has in view the angels. For it was the heavenly host that praised from heaven when the skies were opened and they praised about the King of Kings who'd come to earth to deliver his people, Moses being the type of that. 1 Samuel 1 verse 3 and 17:45, his name is the Lord of Hosts. Deuteronomy 3 verse 14 in our text, to this day. Look at back in Deuteronomy chapter 3 verse 14. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the country of Argob unto the coast of Geshurai and Makathi and called them after his own name, Bashan Havoth Jair, unto this day. Unto this day. So they're already kind of reflecting more history that is really, in a sense, some of it's in advance. This would be one of those examples that Moses wrote Deuteronomy, but there was probably some Holy Spirit-inspired editing to put some things that Moses couldn't have written because he would have died before this. But notice what's being said here, unto this day, into the future, not even now. Unto this day, this has already happened. More victory, more taking of the places, unto this day. I appreciate J.G. McConville points out that this idea of unto this day, this parenthetical comment, by the way, don't miss all these parenthetical comments in Scripture. They're so pregnant with meaning. I'd like to do a book someday, a study on the parenthetical comments in Scripture. There's so many of them, and they're so amazing when you think about it. This one is teaching us what J.G. McConville says, Yahweh governs the history of this place now. God's banner is up. The banner of Christ is up. This is our land now. To this day, now, this is where Yahweh rules now. You can say this for your heart, for your home, and for your church, beloved, as you remember that God gives you victory over those who would want to be your masters in this life and make you their slaves of the world, over Satan himself, and over your old man. You can say, looking at this history, knowing what he's already done for you, say for your heart, for your home, for your family, for this church, Yahweh governs the history of this place now. Thinking ahead to what Joshua will say at the end of that book. And be praying collectively by his grace, we'll be able to say that again and in new ways as a nation. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we, the church, will remember the name of the Lord our God. Love, remember that, because you're going to want to take it into your own hands. But the battle's the Lord's. Take it in your own hands, you're going to lose. Leave it in the Lord's hands according to how he guides you. Victory is certain. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Boy, when you can remember to look at it that way, you can gird up your loins and quit ye like men. 1 Samuel 17, verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. Revelation 15 has a song of Moses that reflects Exodus 15 for the church today, singing there that all nations will worship the King. What is the refrain of Psalm 46? Repeated many times as we hear it in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Jay Ritterbus points out that in chapter 2, verse 25, where it says, under heaven, that's another significant thing for us to not gloss over. Look with me at verse 25 of chapter 2. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven. The nations that are under the whole heaven. Ritterbos points out this is teaching us that no nation that Israel will encounter will be able to resist. Nobody can fight God and win. And he's reminding us he's already shown that to be true. So we can trust it will be again. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. And so, beloved, sing Psalms 135 and Psalm 136 often about defeating Sion and Og with confidence in your future. You need confidence as you face someone that's scaring you, someone you know you need to have victory over for Jesus. Remember, God has given you a song to remember. He's done it with Zion and Og. He'll do it for you. He'll do it for his church. J.G. McConville says this, no human power can stand against Yahweh's will to save his people. Not even you. And the power of your fear can stop him to save you. So they can conquer all their foes, and they can enter the enemy's camp and take it over and take the new lands. Don't forget that Jesus has been conquering the earth, and you will inherit it. Don't forget that you have had victory in Jesus, so you will have victory in Jesus. And don't forget that Jesus has been conquering the earth, and you will inherit it. Everybody thinks they own this world. It's Jesus. And he's taking it back and he's giving it to us. And that's the way we need to look at this world around us. When God destroyed the earth with Noah's flood, the first time when Noah and his family opened the ark and got out and looked around, there was no one there. The entire world was refreshed and it was theirs alone to repopulate. So here in the text, they utterly destroyed everyone. Now, I know that can be hard for us to read. We need to remember how wicked and evil these people are. In fact, the Amorites, going back to Genesis 15, is prophesied their evil is building before God over centuries. And there's going to be a time where God's going to take them out. He will not tolerate that on his earth anymore. It is so wicked and evil. You go back and you start to study what these people did, including with their children, with false gods. You'd understand. They're very wicked, and he's going to take them out to put a holy people in. And it's a precursor and a type of what he's doing with his church, and he will complete as he advances his kingdom and one day does repopulate the earth. He's going to completely flood out, although Christ says this time by fire, the world of all who will not bow the knee to Christ. They'll be gone. And that's going to be the way it's going to go as they follow him. He's going to defeat the people and they're going to take the land. They're going to take their houses and take their farms and their animals, as you even see spoken of here. Because he's going to get rid of anyone in their way that shouldn't be there anymore. God reminds them not to be afraid. They utterly destroyed everything. Nothing is left of the previous people. God reminds them. Total annihilation. Look at chapter 2, verses 33 to 36. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. And we took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. This is his command, by the way. Only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we took, from Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Now, look with me ahead to chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. 3 through 6. So the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people. And we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. 60 cities, folks. all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates and bars beside unwalled, and towns a great many. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. Moses is reminding them of all this so that they say, yes, we will continue to serve Yahweh. He's the king of kings. He gives us victory over any king we may face. And we certainly don't want to be facing against him, remembering how he essentially went to war with the first generation and defeated them in the desert. J.G. McConville points out that in verses 34 to 35, the Hebrew word for destroyed, cherem, is a very powerful understood word. It means devotion to destruction. Holy war. This was the call of God's people to destroy the wickedness of this world under the clutches of Satan. And he says it leaves a culture map as they take over this land, getting rid of the people and taking the land, still with other nations around them for now, not of their people or land. It leaves a culture map. Israel is to keep others outside from within them. They're to be radically different outside the lives and borders of those elsewhere. Israel is to occupy a different religion and social space. This is still true for us today, though largely spiritually. It's true for us in terms of dealing with our old man. We're to be an entirely different religious and social space. We're to conquer ourselves, and the world may not have a place there. There needs to be a culture map as we walk around as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And being new creatures in Christ, God reminds them he also gave them the lands of these defeated kings in the Transjordan, even though not originally promised, to show he will give them their inheritance to possess in the promised land as they go in for battle. And now remember, this Transjordan area before they crossed the Jordan was not part of the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But God, in his secret will, planned to send Zion after him and Og after him to give them the land before they ever enter in. And 2.5 tribes take it over. They have to go back over the Jordan, well, for the first time to fight with him and win for their brethren to get the other tribes. But then they're able to come back. So before they even cross the Jordan, God's already given them an inheritance. And it's an expanse of what he even promised. He gives them this land, and we see that he begins to let them populate it before they even move on. Chapter 3, verses 12 and following, he divides the land to these three tribes before they even went into the promised land to take the rest of it. It's a sign that he would similarly let them possess the promised land for sure. Let them rest in the promised land for sure. He will destroy these kings, and he will give them their kingdoms. They can count on it, because he's just done it already in front of them. So don't be afraid and go take it. Revelation 21 verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. The meek shall inherit the whole earth. Matthew 5 verse 5. Psalm 25 verse 7. Psalm 37 verses 9, 11, and 22. You in Christ will inherit all things. You will inherit the entire earth. He calls on you to go out with the gospel, spread his church, trusting when he returns, he will get rid of the wicked people here. He will destroy all the kings of this earth and give all of their stuff, all of their kingdom, having purified it by fire, to his church. One nation under God and of his Christ forever and ever in a new eternal day. Amen. This is where we're headed, beloved. This is why we continue to keep our hand to the plow and move forward for King Jesus. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If all this be true, what a future is there for you. And thus there's no need to fear your future wherever call God's you to step forward, including what will come after this into the water of the Jordan River. Remember not to be afraid of the world, because God has put the fear of him in you, in others. Don't forget that you have had victory in Jesus, so you will have victory in Jesus. Don't forget that Jesus has been conquering the earth and you will inherit it. And remember not to be afraid of the world, because God has put the fear of him in you. We have a phrase sometimes, your reputation precedes you. Sometimes that could be negative, sometimes that could be positive. This is the case for Israel's military might through their God's mighty hand and stretched out arm. He is, by these victories, developing a fear in the hearts of the people that they're going to go conquer. So they're already aware and they're getting afraid of them coming by hearing about these victories. Their reputation precedes them. Their God is a God of war. He's mighty over all, over nations and kings and kingdoms. He can do whatever he wants, and he's about to do it to them, and they're afraid. And God is reminding them that that's what he's already been doing in these early victories before they even get to where they need to go to war in the promised land. God reminds them not to be afraid, because he has put the fear of them in the nations they are about to go defeat, including because they will know of these military victories by their great God and King. Look at chapter 2, verse 25. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Chapter 3, verse 2. And the Lord said unto me, fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. And thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Zion, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. Verses 21 and 22 of chapter 3. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. Verse 22, ye shall not fear them, for the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. Verse 28, but charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Now, we're going to come back to this chapter again, but look with me ahead to chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 25. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Now look at chapter 28, verse 10. Chapter 28, verse 10. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. So in Joshua chapter 2, verses 10 and following, we see that Rahab asked Joshua, asked the spies, please remember me and my family. We are all afraid. We have heard about what you did in Egypt. We've heard about what you've done with Zion and Og. We're afraid. And you know how God gives them an amazing victory over Jericho. But Rahab says, we're already afraid. We've already heard about it. We're all shaking. See, God's already preparing them to be conquered. Because you can't win a victory like that, especially against God. Later, some others even trick Joshua. They try to say they're from a different place outside the promised land for the same reason. We've heard what you've been doing, and we want in before you destroy us. She also mentions the Red Sea and the Egyptian deliverance. So in Exodus 15, I'll turn there for you briefly. Exodus 15, 14 to 16, we see God giving victory and giving the same promises. I'm giving you these early victories to put fear in you for those later larger victories. And remember that as God takes you through things. He's going to give you victory. He's going to give you another victory. Exodus 15, 14 to 16. The people shall hear and be afraid. This is Moses' song of Moses about the victory they've had over Egypt in the Red Sea. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone. Till thy people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. God is telling you to go in and take the land, but he's telling you, I've already given it to you. I've already made them afraid of you because of me. I'm already fighting ahead for you. I'm going to give you victory. That's what we need to hear to be reminded to move forward. Otherwise, we're going to say, oh, I think I'll stay in the wilderness again, please. We need to be reminded he's going to give us victory over the kings and of the nations. So he calls us all through this historical prologue and all through the scriptures, stop being afraid. You have no logical reason to be afraid. Be of good faith. Beloved, that being said, the world will hate you because they hate Jesus. That's what he tells us. But remember, the demons were afraid of him. And they did whatever he said. Your presence in this world causes people to be frightened of you because they're frightened of God. And you remind them of God. And they suppress God. They're trying to suppress the fact that they know God and they're accountable to him. Romans 1, 18 to 21 says, they know they're accountable to him and there will be a reckoning, though they try and suppress this truth and unrighteousness. So they will try to suppress you in their unrighteousness and make you afraid of them, that you bow to them and stop representing God. Jesus says in John 16, 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Well, they don't like that. They don't want to hear the name of Jesus. Any other name, no problem. But you name Jesus, it's the reason they take his name and not other names in vain. It's why they're afraid of you. They're threatened by you if you're real for Jesus. They don't want you bringing his kingdom into their world. But praise the Lord, they sense that Jesus is in your midst. And they know they're going to have to give it up one day. In every way, Jesus says, don't be afraid, O you of little faith. In him you can move mountains. Don't lose faith. Jay Courage says, they sinned earlier by losing heart. I want to really hear that together. They sinned by losing heart. We don't think of it that way. But it's unbelief, the greatest sin, losing heart. He quotes Feltham saying this, he that despairs degrades the deity and seems to intimate that he is insufficient or unfaithful to his word and in vain hath read the scriptures, the world and man. Currid goes on to say this, Yahweh is all sufficient and he keeps his word. Christians need to remember this when they face what appear to be extremely difficult times and hardships. He goes on to say how God has dealt with his people in the past can be used as a measure of how he will deal with them in the present and the future. For he is, quote, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, quoting Hebrew 3, verse 8, which follows Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. For all of us still, this is the case. Whatever stage of life, our fight of faith, this is still true. And I love what J.G. McConville says next, and I want to share this with you. Our beloved church, most of you in your more golden years, senior years, I was referring to that with my mom, and she says, oh, don't you know we're supposed to be called late lifers now? Don't call us seniors. We're called late lifers. Well, I don't know. My people seem to understand, but you late lifers. Perhaps you might wonder and struggle, will I get to see the future in this church? Will I get to see where we're going with all of these reformations? And that's a cry on my heart. Lord, let them see the fruits of their labors. Moses didn't get to go in, though. He did get to see a little bit, but he didn't get to see firsthand, face to face. I love what McConville says. Quote, in his preparation of Joshua, Moses will have an active role in the conquest of Canaan. So beloved, you senior saints or late lifers, whatever the Lord provides for now and the future, trust that as you are helping the future generations train up for battle and advance, so you are preparing in an active role in the conquest of Canaan. And so rejoice, as Paul did in Philippians 1:6, we saw briefly. I'm so thankful you're participating with me in the work of the gospel. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I rejoice because I know what's happening in you. The work that God has begun in your church, he is going to complete it, whether I am there for the fruition of it, though he expects to be. And beloved, through you and all of you, he can subdue people of all nations. Remembering Psalm 8, verse 2, children, Jesus quoting it in the New Testament. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, thou hast ordained strength. The next part of the verse, that thou mayst silence the enemies. When people see King Jesus in your lives and that you love and serve him now, and you have a hedge around your heart and your life, and only King Jesus can reign there, you also scare people. They might be able to make excuses with adults, but they can tell when children, because the children don't fake it. And you can have a powerful witness and silence enemies as well. You can all subdue peoples, all nations. You can subdue big problems, and you can subdue even big people. I think we want to think particularly of certain personalities and influence and power that may try to stop the church or stop our witness, as they would be in our lives. We would perceive them to be big and powerful over our lives. It's amazing how certain people can come right back into your life, touch a button, and you're like, you melt before them, you can't do anything. And Jesus is saying, I'll give you victory over them if you'll trust me and move forward. Remember that in Christ, you can continue to face all your giants. Don't forget that you have had victory in Jesus, so you will have victory in Jesus. Don't forget that Jesus has been conquering the earth and you will inherit it. Remember not to be afraid of the world, because God has put the fear of him in you, in them. And remember that in Christ, you can continue to face all your giants. David defeated Goliath. David was a boy. He wasn't really quite a young man yet. That's why they left him to take care of the sheep while the men went off to war. He wasn't of age. And Goliath was this huge, experienced, seasoned soldier that everyone was afraid to go fight the Philistines because of him every day. Nobody would go out to fight him. And Goliath laughed. Are you sending a dog to fight me? Here, little guy. Here, little buddy. I'm going to step on your head. Are you kidding me? Goliath, how big was he? He was about 9 feet, 6 inches tall. How big was his sword? It weighed about 15 pounds. But David took him down and cut off his head and kept that sword. And it comes up many years later in the scriptures. Because he knew the living God of Israel would give him victory over these uncircumcised Philistines. Just as he had given him victory over lions and bears for the sheep. See, he says, God has already given me victory over lions and bears. I know how to defeat him. I don't care how big you are. I'll take you out right between the eyes, because God's already taught me how to do it. Protecting the sheep with bears and lions. You see, he's looking back over the history. God did it for me. Now he's going to give me victory again over amazing giant. And then he gave the people that victory. So God reminds them here now of the size of King Og's iron bed. Such an amazing piece of scripture. Chapter 3, verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead, his bed frame, was a bedstead of iron, as it is not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon. 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. Just imagine the weight. The poor renters help us with so many things. They helped us move our new-to-us bedroom furniture we got off of Craigslist. It was kind of old, but it had a nice modern look. It was heavy. Can you imagine trying to bring this thing into the bedroom, brother? This huge piece of iron. Forget about it, let alone trying to fit it in the room. Because think about it, it's not only the size, though, but the strength of this bed frame. That's saying something about how big this king was. That, no problem, gone, just like Goliath. Think about the weight and also the lavishness. This much iron at that time was a show of a big, wealthy, victorious, successful king. And he's gone, but it's still here to this day, the scripture says in another parenthetical comment, as a testimony how important and strong and big and powerful was this king. P.C. Craigie says this, it was probably 6 feet wide. More importantly, 13 and a half feet long. Double the length of most modern king-sized beds. Imagine fitting this into your bedroom. J.G. McConville says this, the monument, this big, huge iron bed that is there, there's a word for it, a sarcophagus, something like that, I forget, a lot of the commentators mentioned, it might have actually been there almost like a tomb, you know, almost like a monument. It probably is that, most people would say. Others argue against it, but it's still there, serving as a monument. He says, the monument to the hero king's memory ironically became an eloquent witness to the power of Yahweh over all such giants, because they have to remember he's dead and God killed him. And the size of all the people they had just defeated was similarly highlighted in these texts and in the previous text as well. They were huge. They were giants. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. Which also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Amims. Verse 20. That also accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumims. If you don't mind, before I continue, it was a little more now than 3 years ago at this moment that I preached about David facing his giant. And that's the first sermon that my lovely wife Fernanda listened to before I met her. And Mr. Renner shared a picture today, first day she was here meeting the children and us having breakfast. And I felt like I was facing giants trying to find a wife and a mother. But God helped me continue, and he gave victory. He gave us a wife and mother. Whatever those giants are, he can do it. Look ahead to verse 36 of chapter 2. From Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Nobody was too strong. Chapter 3, verse 13. And the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half-tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argob with all Bashan, which was called the land of giants. Chapter 9 we'll go to briefly, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? But why can they do it? Because God's already beat people like this, no problem. God reminds them that he not only gave victory over these people groups, but that they were giant people. This is important because they feared to enter the first time as the spies saw the Canaanites, and it made them feel like grasshoppers under towering cities. Look back to chapter 1, verse 28. God is trying to keep this from happening again. Whither shall we go up, our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. These people are really big. Their cities are tall and huge. I don't think we want to do this. Let's go back. God is preparing them. Not again. I gave you victory this time in the Transjordan. You can have even more confidence as you think of that recent history. I'm going to give you these kings. I'm going to give you these giants. So God reminds them as they're in the low valley getting ready to go up into the hills of Canaan with cities that are tall, with tall walls and bars. No problem. They're ready to be taken out because they've taken out similar kingdoms already. Look at chapter 2, verse 36. from Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. God reminds them as they are in the low valley that he'll give them these cities that are not too strong. And the Hebrew word is more literally not too high, not too steep. They're so afraid of these big, tall people. And the cities are so tall. Look at chapter 3, verses 4 to 5. And we took all his cities at that time. There was not a city which we took not from them. Threescore cities, all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates and bars, beside unwalled towns a great many. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did unto Zion, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. 60 cities, plus a whole bunch of towns. Let's not forget, it's not just Zion and Og. It's all these other cities in the Transjordan before they go into Canaan. All these big people, all these high cities with big walls. They've conquered a lot of these places and peoples. No problem. That's why Psalm 136, verses 18 through 20, sings of defeating Zion and Og as examples that God would slew many famous kings. For being so big and powerful, but nothing before Israel's God. Remember Ephesians 6, verse 12 says that now, because it is not a theocracy, Christ has fulfilled some of these things, but a principle remains. Now we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. High places. And so he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, stand fast, be ready to do spiritual battle. Battle with spiritual things that are much higher and much stronger than any king of this earth. And our greatest foe is death and sin and self. That's the hardest enemy to defeat. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Namely, in our resurrection, it is not going to disappoint us. And God works through our conquering our old man to bring that victory to others. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. He goes on to say, oh, it's a savor of death to some who won't believe, but they're getting conquered. Savor of life to others who he brings into himself and his kingdom willingly. But he's causing us to triumph for Christ everywhere. That's what Paul rejoices of in Philippians as we return there again this night. Still, these spiritual foes are even more tall and powerful than whatever they faced. Their reach is further. So remember that God has given you spiritual victories so that you recall and have confidence he will give you more victories yet still. All the way to heaven. God's call in these verses is thus to get up and dress for battle and go fight the good fight of faith and possess a witness to the world, and trust Christ ultimately will say, wherever you go, mine, and he will take it. Chapter 2, verses 24 and 31. Go possess the land. I've already given it to you. Don't be afraid, and don't be afraid of giants. I've already given it to you, and I'm fighting ahead for you. You can witness and disciple and change the world because in Christ you have and in him you will. P.C. Craigie says, the people didn't sit back and watch, but entered the battle and experienced the presence of God in their active obedience and commitment. God shows history of victory for confidence in future conquering, which he calls you to be about in the process as his means. so that they in him and you in him do go and possess. Because otherwise, if you fear the future because you forget the past, you'll just bury your heads in the wilderness sand in the present. And you'll go nowhere. You make no spiritual progress in sanctification. You'll make no take no risks and never expect that anything good could happen or grow for us. Let me ask you a question before we continue. If we look at the past towards the future to control how we operate in the present, did God fill this church with a reformation and revival up to the pews and through the aisles? But was it always like that? And then did he allow difficulties and persecutions? And then did he do it again? Well, he'll do it again. God shows history of victory for confidence and future conquering so that they in him do go and possess. Claim every inch of this world. Claim every part of this life for Jesus Christ, beloved. Trusting Matthew 16:18, his kingdom will advance. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. The Great Commission in chapter 28:18-20. Go make disciples of all nations, telling them to obey Jesus, do whatever he says. Sounds like mission impossible, but in him, it's going to happen. And remember where he's done it, including that he's done it in you. Some of us, especially God, people would have said, that person's never going to be a Christian. Oh, yeah. So those of you, you look at, they'll never be a Christian. All right, let's review history. Why not? He can do it again. Look at the revelation. There'll be converts from all people groups of the earth around the throne of God and the Lamb, worshiping him. So, beloved, let us pray together. Thy kingdom come. In the Lord's Prayer, according to the explanation of what we're asking in the shorter catechism, question 102. In the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is thy kingdom come, we pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed. And that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. Be encouraged to pray this, because what God has reminded you of in covenant history of the church, doing battle throughout history, including in your history, he's not done with you yet. He's not done fighting for you yet. He's not done conquering through you yet. And don't be afraid of the height of the obstacles or the size of the peoples and personalities standing in your way. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's coming on his white horse, presently conquering and to conquer, according to the revelation. In him, you have the victory, and in him, you are more than conquerors. Romans 8. You will again and again be able to look back and look forward, singing Psalm 18, verse 29. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall, for your giant battles belong to the Lord. Again, this is the message for you today. Don't forget. Remember. Move forward and take possession for Jesus in every area of your life, because your giant battles belong to the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we rejoice that in Jesus we have victory and we are more than conquerors. We do have giants and giant problems before us, but you are already going ahead, giving victory, fighting for us. And so we are still going to be more than conquerors, still having victory in Christ, and in Christ being free indeed. Lord, we pray, thy kingdom come. We pray that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory may be hastened. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen King of Kings, who sits at your right hand on his throne. and is coming on his white horse, conquering and to conquer. And we pray in the Spirit, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And all your people said, Amen.